you. I'd like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And we'll begin reading in just a moment in Philippians chapter 1 with verse 8. I want you to hear the Word of God and let God speak to your heart. Remember this book of the Bible written by the Apostle Paul from prison. And it recalls Paul's experience of coming in answer to the call of God and meeting a group of devout women who were praying. And from that devout women's group praying, led by Lydia, we actually recognize the cradle of the Christian faith that made its way from Europe to us. Important to think about these things, because once the truth is released, the Bible says in Romans chapter 1 that people try to hold it down, contain it. But once the truth of God is released, there's no power on earth like that truth. May God help us to be people who are telling the truth about Jesus Christ everywhere we go. The Bible says, begin with verse 8 of chapter 1, "For God is my record. How greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I want you to mark this expression, if you would, please. It's found in the 8th verse. Please mark it. God is my record. God is my record. In other words, the Lord knows all things. He knows my heart. He knows what I'm saying and writing to be true. God is my record. This is an expression used in other places by the Apostle Paul. But what it tells us is that if the Lord were looking into Paul's heart, that God knows what no one else knows. And Paul is writing to these believers in Philippi and saying to them, "What I'm saying to you, God knows is true. God is my record." I want you to notice an expression that we find in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you have your Bible open there, we'll come back to this passage in a moment, so please hold your place. Paul says in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell." And again, "God knoweth." These are given as parenthetical statements as Paul is testifying about his experience with God. And he's writing some things that may appear to be unbelievable to some people. But he affirms to those who are reading, "God knoweth." And again, "God knoweth." The testimony is, "God knoweth." I want you once again to turn with me, please, if you would, back to the gospel records, to the gospel according to Matthew, the 6th chapter. In Matthew chapter 6, the Lord Jesus is talking about prayer. And we come to the 5th verse of Matthew chapter 6. And the Bible says, "When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are." And he describes the hypocrites for us in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. "When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter thy closet. And when thou shalt shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. Thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. Now think about it. Often you and I talk to people and we say, well, God knows, and he does. Perhaps you mean by that, you may not believe what I'm saying, but God knows, and he does. There are no secrets hidden from the Lord. He knows our thought life. I've told you about driving from Chattanooga to Knoxville with Dr. Lee Robertson, and I was in a new car that had a detailed map across the dash that told about roads and tributaries to the highway that came out to the highway, and he was fascinated by it. Matter of fact, we got into a game, and I said to him, now look in this map on the dash, and it tells us a certain road coming up, and just in a minute, we'll come right up, and you'll see that road over to your right. Fascinating, fascinating, he said. And we watched that and played with it like two little boys for a while. And then finally he said to me, I'll tell you something greater than that. I'm sitting in this seat of this car right now, headed from Chattanooga to Knoxville, Tennessee, and God knows where I am. I'll tell you something greater than that, he wouldn't let up. God knows what I've just said. And then he said, I'll tell you something greater than that. God knows what's in my mind and what I'm about to say. And of course, I agree with every statement that he made. The truth of the matter is, God knoweth. Now back here, please, to Philippians chapter 1. And he says, for God is my record. He had just written in verse 7, even as is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. And then, for God is my record. I just want you to be remembering that we're never alone and we're never forsaken. We have access immediately to our Heavenly Father. He already knows what we have need of, but he wants us to ask him. God knoweth. God is my record. Now this is a prayer the Apostle Paul is going to make for these Christians in Philippi. Before we read that prayer, I want you to turn back just a little bit to the book of Ephesians, to another one of Paul's prayers. In Ephesians chapter 3, would you have your Bible open there in Ephesians chapter 3? And I want you to try to see the things Paul prayed for. And then we're going to look what Paul prayed for concerning the Philippian people. He says in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 13, wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. That, we'll see in a moment, that word that is a word with aim in it. It's like I'm saying now, I'm taking aim in my prayer. This is what I'm shooting for. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. He's praying that way. That, taking aim again, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's his prayer as he writes to the people in Ephesus, the Christians. Now, let's look at his prayer in the book of Philippians. He says, "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ." In other words, in the deepest way humanly possible, I long for you, desiring to be with you, to fellowship with you. I love you. And I love reading these words of Paul's care for these people. "And this I pray," all right? Let's get our ears perked up, because I want to know what he prayed for, because it'll serve as a model for how you and I should be praying for one another and for this church. He's taking aim, notice, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." This is the first aim in his prayer. How do you and I aim in our prayers? How specific are we? What are we asking God for? What do we desire the Lord to do when we pray? Prayer is not just conversation with God. John R. Rice delighted in saying, in all the things he wrote about prayer, that prayer can be boiled down to one thing: asking. Asking. And in his elaboration on that, he would say, ask for specific things so you can know when God answers your prayers. He said, asking and receiving, that's praying. So Paul is asking, and he asks here, let's look closely at it, "that your love may abound yet more and more." That's our love for God. Not for one another. That's not where it starts. And we love the Lord because he first loved us. We're capable of loving one another because we have the love of Christ shed abroad in our hearts. It's impossible for us to be lovers of others if we don't have that love of the Lord in us. So Paul put priority in his prayer. And you and I need to place priority in prayer. When the disciples of Jesus came to him, you remember, of course, they said, "Lord, teach us to pray," as John also taught his disciples. So we know from that that they saw Jesus praying and wanted him to teach them to pray. And we also know some of them who had followed John the Baptist had been taught from John the Baptist how to pray. And so the Lord started teaching them, and immediately says, "Pray. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." In other words, before you start asking anything for yourself, get things right with God and ask for God. "Our Father, hallowed be thy name." See the greatness of God. Think of who he is. You can't think of who God is without thinking that God loves me. And responding, "God loves me and I love him because he first loved me." Evelyn and I have a pet, as you may know. And by the way, it's not me or not her. We have a mutual pet. We have a little dog. And I'm always the rough one when it comes to that kind of thing. She is an animal lover from the get-go, but not me. I want to hold off, you know, and show my manhood and strength. But this dog is a loving animal. And there's no way to respond to her except to return her love. It comes quite natural. And I think one of the cutest things that goes on in our home is when my wife sees me cuddled up with that dog. Because she knows I'd like to pretend to be the tough guy and the dog would have to plead and beg. But the truth of the matter is I can just melt and she comes and cuddles up to me. I respond to her because she loves me. Wherever I'm dressing, that's where she is. If I'm shaving, she's watching me. If I'm seeking something to wear, she's right beneath my feet. It's always that way. Believe it or not, and I don't feed her from the table, but when I'm eating, she's under my feet watching me eat. How could you not love someone who loves you so? How many of you have an animal like that? Yeah, well, don't talk to me about cruelty to animals because I don't want to hear it. I don't even like to hear these jokes that people make about cats. I don't like it at all. My wife loves cats and I love Evelyn. That means I don't want to hear any bad stories about cats. But Jesus teaches us in our prayer life that our prayer life is our Christian life. And he reveals an amazing thing here, that our prayer life should aim at loving God more. If we love the Lord like we ought to love the Lord, we'll love the things the Lord loves. There are people who don't love the church, who say they're Christians, but they don't love the church. I find hard to believe that if you love the Lord, you wouldn't love what he gave himself for. The Bible says he loved the church and gave himself for it. I find it's hard to believe that you say you're a Christian, don't love the Bible, because God loves the Word. He gave us his Word. And so Paul is praying earnestly with the deepest longing to be with these people. And he prays with this deep longing. And he says, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment. That's specific. In knowledge, knowing who God is and what he's done. More about Jesus. If I had you stand to your feet, or you had me stand to my feet, and began just to tell me, or I tell you, all about my Lord, how wonderful he is, what I know to be true about him, how long could you talk? What specific things could you say? We have a little game sometimes. My wife is her mother's daughter. She's my wife. She is my children's mother. She is my grandchildren's grandmother. To her nieces and nephews, she is their aunt. And they look at her a certain way. She's a sister-in-law to my sisters and to my brother's wife. But she's the same person. If they started describing her, they would all have something unique and individual to say. And I'm saying you and I need to learn to love the Lord. He's our Savior. He sustains us. He keeps us. He's our comforter. If you read and study the Bible, you'll find that God even assigns names to himself. Name as provider, as healer. He provides names because he's describing himself to us because he wants us to know him. And Paul prays for these Christians in Philippi to let them know that the prison bars don't bind him. He can still speak with God freely. And he's speaking to God about them and aiming in prayer that they love the Lord more, and they love the Lord in that abounding love with knowledge and judgment. Let's look at his prayer again. The Bible says in verse 10, that ye may approve things that are excellent. The word approve has to do with testing. Testing. The Word of God says when Paul wrote to Timothy in the last letter he wrote, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14, those amazing words that say, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. You've proven them. You've tested them. You know they're worthy of you holding on to. These are the excellent things. Never forsake them. Keep them close to you. And he prays in this prayer given to us when he writes to these Christians in Ephesus He prays with this aim. He aims at this, that ye may approve things that are excellent. Remember the series of messages I gave to you from 1 Corinthians, and we came to the end of the 12th chapter and we found this, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. In other words, greater than spiritual gifts is charity, the love of Christ. The more excellent way. And you and I need to live our Christian lives and our prayer life and pray that God will help us to hold on to the excellent things. There are many things about a marriage. My wife and I have been married, as you know, a long time. And some people say, that's a long time. And I always say, not long enough. And then I wait patiently to see if she's going to say, that's right, not long enough. You'll figure that one out later. And there are certain things that you accumulate. We accumulate lots of junk after you're married for half a century. Your house is full of things you know you need to get rid of. But there are some things I can't part with. And there are things that are associated with me and my wife that maybe we could discard. But there are certain things, the best things, the excellent things, that you can't ever get rid of. Can't get them. Oh, you just can't get rid of them. And God says in your Christian life, you're approving certain things. I want to ask you a question. What are the excellent things in your life and your marriage? What are the excellent things in your church? You see, we can put aside some things, and when we have perilous times come, whatever the form of peril it may take, you begin to think about what you want to hold on to and what you want to discard. There's an irreducible body of truth that we believe that means that we're Christians. You cannot be a Christian without that irreducible body of truth. It's a handful of things you cannot let go. The inerrantness of his coming again. There's certain things that are part of the irreducible body of truth. You can't take anything else from it. Can't take anything from it. And Paul is praying for these Christians that they'll realize, they'll run the test and see. Now you look at it, you think about it. And the things you approve, that you test. Timothy, continue down the things that thou hast learned and hast been assured of. The things you've been assured of, you're never going to get rid of. Can't let go of those things. That's the way he's praying here. You know, it's not just everything, but there are certain things that are so precious. And let me give you a little clue. Every one of those things is precious because of their connection to the person of Jesus Christ. Everything is precious that's connected to the person of Jesus Christ. And so he prays. This is the second thing he's praying for, that ye may approve things that are excellent. Notice the third thing in his prayer, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Sincere and without offense. Two different things there, sincere and without offense. I want to be sincere. The Bible says that Paul was brought to simplicity and godly sincerity. In other words, his troubles clarified his life. Have your troubles clarified your life? My wife and I had a house burn, completely destroyed in the first church I pastored. We came back to find ruins. Just a handful of things were brought out. I always wondered why she let my little cowboy boots burn that my mother kept for me all of my life, but you know how those things are. But anyway, I could never find them after that fire. But there was a handful of pictures and precious things that we had that we're so thankful that we still have and still have to this day. It was a proving time, a separating time. And listen to this as it compares with this verse. that ye may approve things that are excellent, that aim at this, that ye may be sincere and without offense. It's not always easy to be sincere and without offense. Many times we can be sincere and excuse our offenses. But sincere, I'm serious about this. I mean this. I stand for this. I live for this. But Jesus was easily entreated. He could turn over tables in the temple where the money changers were doing things they shouldn't be doing. But he could also reach out his arms and children would rush into his presence. Oh, to be like him. To hold the line. To do right. And be not offending everybody. I know some people, when they talk, they just almost act like they deliberately want to make everybody mad. Paul prayed for these Christians in Philippi. I'm praying for you that you'll be sincere and without offense. That's the third thing he prayed for. And by the way, not just for a little while, but until you see the Lord Jesus. Then he has a fourth thing he prays for. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Now we know how to get things done. But Paul said, what I want to see in your life is the fruits, plural, fruits of righteousness. What's produced by righteous living, which are by Jesus Christ under the glory and praise of God. That's what I'm praying for. Somebody would say sometimes, is your church growing? And we all like to say yes. Preachers, you know, they get around you and they ask all kinds of strange questions. They want to know, how much was your offering last Sunday? It just seems to disturb them more than you could ever imagine when I say to them, I truly don't know. I've never counted one. Now I know if all the bills are current. And if I want to ask what the offering was, I can find out. I do get reports. But I don't want to make the mistake of thinking that we're succeeding as a church because attendance or offerings. Because Paul, in his prayer, prayed for the church in Philippi, specifically that they would have the fruits of righteousness to the glory of Jesus Christ. In the very words of Scripture, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. The fruits of righteousness can only be approved of God and can only come from God's blessing. The greatest thing about a church, if you don't write anything else down, if you haven't even been listening, if you just say, well, I trust the man, I'll take a nap. That's all right, but I want you to write this down. The greatest thing about a church is Christ-likeness. Whether or not you sense the presence of Christ in the meeting, there's nothing greater. And then if we're in the hospital room, did Christ go in the hospital room? If we're by the bedside of someone who's going out to meet God, did Christ gather at our bedside? If children are needy, did Christ visit them? We sing wonderful, beautiful songs together. Was Christ glorified and lifted up in the song? If the song doesn't have Jesus or something that's clearly pointing people to the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no need for it. If the choir doesn't have Jesus, there's no need for it. The people who play the offertories and participate in the worship services, They need the Lord Jesus. You see, Paul said, I'm going to pray for you. And I believe this is the way Jesus would pray for us and the way you and I ought to pray for our church. Let's take a very quick review. Number one, look at it, please. Let us pray that our love would abound yet more and more in knowledge and judgment. Number two, let us pray that we may approve things that are excellent. Don't get lost in littleness. People getting the biggest fusses over the smallest things. What are the excellent things? Number three, let us pray that we may be sincere and without offense, approachable like Jesus was until the day of Christ. And number four, let us be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Him, by Jesus Christ. That's the only way they can be produced. Unto the glory and praise of God. Don't steal it from the Lord. Let all the glory go to Him. Oh, people went to the City Temple of London and heard Dr. Parker preach. They were American guests and they came out. And someone said, write a review for the papers. And the people who went to the City Temple said, we never heard such a preacher. Then they went to the Metropolitan Tabernacle and heard Charles Spurgeon. Same people. And the record says they came out and someone said, write a review. And their answer was, we never heard about, such a Savior. Now, what do you want people to get from the Temple Baptist Church? What a Savior. What a Savior. What a Savior. And let us bow our unworthy heads when people compliment us and say, oh, thank you so much, but it's all the Lord. All the glory belongs to Him. He's done it all. Amen? Amen. Let's bow in prayer together, may we?